go back in time and witness one New Testament event, which would you choose? It's a hard question because there are some awesome events to choose from. Would you want to stand with the shepherds and view the newborn Jesus? Would you want to ride along with the wise men as they follow the star to find Jesus? Would you want to be in the boat with the disciples when Jesus calmed the storm or when he came walking to them on the water? Would you want to see Jesus miraculously feed thousands of people with just a few fish and a few loaves of bread and partake of that meal? Would you want to see Lazarus walk out of the tomb? If you could pick one New Testament event to be part of, to witness, which would it be? That's a hard choice. And it's interesting to hear what others would choose. Here is Dr. R.C. Sproul's answer to the question. Quote, "It's hard to think of wanting to see anything more beautiful than the resurrected Christ." So that's his top personal pick. And he goes on to give a second pick. Quote, "Short of that, one event in all human history that I wish I could have witnessed is..." And he goes on to describe the event we're going to look at today, which is commonly referred to as the Transfiguration. And after we learn about the event this morning, maybe it will be one of your top picks as well. Our passage is Mark chapter 9, verses 2 through 13. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. Mark chapter 9, starting with verse 2. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses. And they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, 'Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah.' For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them. And a voice came out of the cloud, 'This is my beloved Son. Listen to him.' And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, 'Why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come?' And he said to them, 'Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him.'" Father God, we thank you for recording this amazing event. And as we look at it through this testimony, through your holy word, we pray that you would spur us on to live for you. Spur us on to offer ourselves up to you with sure hope, with knowledge that you have amazing things in store for all your people. May you be glorified and honored in our application of this passage. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we're going to walk through this passage and take note of the event, the announcement, and the discussion. And as we do, we'll also consider the application. How should we respond to this extraordinary past event? That's our outline for this morning. In verse 2, we see that the event was witnessed by only three of the disciples, Peter, James, and John. I have mentioned before that they were the inner circle of the disciples, the men who Jesus was most close with. We are told Jesus led them up a high mountain. Many scholars today conclude Mount Hermon is being referred to because it's a tall mountain close to Caesarea Philippi, which is the last location mentioned in Mark. From the Gospel of Luke, which I've added to the screen, we know Jesus took Peter, James, and John up the mountain to pray. And that was probably not unusual. We know Peter, James, and John are the men Jesus would take with him to pray on the night before his crucifixion. From Luke, we also learn that it is while they were praying on the mountain that the transfiguration occurred. And Peter, James, and John saw it. They were eyewitnesses of the event, which involved the appearance of Jesus. That's what transformed, that's what changed, his appearance. The appearance of Jesus became amazingly, intensely bright. Listen to how Matthew, Mark, Luke describe it in their Gospels. Matthew writes, "His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light." Luke writes, "The appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white." And Mark, who I will remind us is writing Peter's eyewitness account, Mark recorded what Peter taught and said. So we read here that Peter saw, quote, "His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them." The clothing of Jesus became whiter than any clothing Peter had ever seen before. Peter is telling us, listen, if you took your best white shirts to the greatest laundromat in the world and asked them to make them as white as possible, they would be dull in comparison to the whiteness of the clothing of Jesus during the transfiguration. Everything about the appearance of Jesus became intensely bright and white. And as we're talking about this, I'm going to underline the words "his clothes" and "his appearance." What we're being told is that his clothing remained his clothing. And likewise, it's important we understand that his human body remained his human body. The clothing Jesus was wearing did not change shape. It did not change fabric. The clothing he was wearing became intensely white, intensely bright. If I put a powerful flashlight under my suit and pointed the light through my suit, well, my suit would look a little different, wouldn't it? You'd start to see the light through the clothing, but the clothing itself wouldn't change. The fabric wouldn't change. The suit wouldn't change. Neither did Jesus' clothing. His clothing was the same, but it became intensely bright. And likewise, that is what happened with his human body. The body of Jesus didn't become unhuman. Jesus still had his skin, his blood vessels, his muscles, his bones, his tendons. His human body, his human nature did not change. Jesus remained the man who would die on the cross. What changed is his appearance. His face became radiant. And from the fact that his clothing was radiant, we can conclude his whole body became radiant. His face, his body became radiant with his divine glory. Peter, James, and John were looking at his human nature, his body, and the clothing he was wearing, and they were also getting a glimpse of his divine nature, his divine glory. Earlier, I quoted R.C. Sproul saying that this would be one of his top choices to go back in time and see. And here is how he describes the transfiguration. The moment when God removed the veil, where the concealed deity of Christ burst through the cloak of his humanity, displaying itself in nothing less than the pure radiance and refulgence of divine glory. Later, Peter and John would write of what they saw. John, in the first chapter of his gospel, writes, "We have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." And in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter writes, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty." And Peter, James, and John never forgot what they saw. To help us think more about what their eyes beheld, I'm going to take us to Exodus chapter 34, verse 29. It says, "When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God." Just like Jesus and the disciples were on a mountain, so Moses was on a mountain. And we're told that because Moses had been talking with God, the skin of his face shone. There are clear similarities between the two events, this episode of Moses on the mountain and Jesus on the mountain. A few verses later, in verse 35, we're told Moses would put a veil over his face when talking with the people because his face was so bright. Now, what was coming from the face of Moses was not the glory of Moses. Somehow his face continued to reflect what Moses had seen, namely part of the glory of God. In comparison, the face of Jesus became intensely bright because it was displaying his own glory, his own majesty. That is what the disciples saw. They saw his glory. The glory of Jesus, they saw his majesty. They didn't see a reflection, they saw his face shining. They saw his glory shining right through his clothing. And that's not all they saw. We are told they also saw Elijah and Moses. We are told Elijah and Moses appeared and were talking with Jesus. Luke tells us more about it, so I'm going to read from Luke. In Luke chapter 9, we read, "And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which was about to accomplish, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem." This part of the event is fascinating to think about. First, consider their appearance. We are told they appeared in glory, so they had a brightness to them. As we think about that, I want to read to you what is someday going to happen to all believers in Jesus. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, the Apostle Paul tells us, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." When Christ comes again, our physical bodies will be raised from the dead and our bodies will be changed. Our bodies will be transformed and we will become like the glorious body of Jesus. We refer to that as the glorified state. And I submit to you, Peter, James, and John saw Moses and Elijah in that glorified state. In other words, I submit to you that their bodies were given this glorified state early, long before Jesus comes a second time. You and I will not enjoy the glorified state until the second advent of Jesus. Moses and Elijah are already enjoying the glorified state. They've been enjoying it for years. To explain why I give you that conclusion, I'll raise an interesting question here. Why is it that Elijah and Moses appeared? Why not Abraham, Isaac, Jacob? Why not Joseph? Why not David? Why not Daniel? Why not Isaiah? Why Moses and Elijah? I submit to you there are two good answers to that question. Here's a foundational answer. Moses and Elijah represent the law and the prophets. Moses represents the law. We've already seen that this event has similarities to Moses being on the mountain, coming back down with his face shining. Moses came back down the mountain with the Ten Commandments. So Moses represents the law. And Elijah represents the prophets. Elijah was one of the great early prophets of God. So in this event, law and prophets are represented by Moses and Elijah. That is the foundational reason Moses and Elijah are the two who appeared with Jesus. But there's another interesting answer to add. Namely, the earthly lives of Moses and Elijah ended in unique ways. Concerning Moses, I want to show you two passages. In Deuteronomy, we are told, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died and there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows the place of his burial to this day." From this passage, we learn that the Lord buried Moses and did so secretly. And in the New Testament book of Jude, we read this fascinating verse, "But when the archangel Michael contended with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses." And the verse goes on to talk about what Michael did and didn't say in that dispute. The verse is not really about Moses, it's about angelic beings and blasphemy. But even though the verse is not specifically about Moses, the verse does mention a fascinating detail about Moses, namely, Michael and the devil disputed over his body. What was the dispute about? It would be very interesting to read more about it, but we're not told, which leaves the burial of Moses very mysterious. Moses was buried in the earth. Deuteronomy tells us that. We can safely assume that the flesh of Moses decomposed in the earth. But could it be that God also secretly raised his body at some point and gave Moses a glorified body? As you think about that question, I'll tell you about Elijah. Elijah had an amazing ride at the end of his life. We are told in 2 Kings chapter 2, which I have on the screen, we are told that Elijah, body and soul, was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. Elisha the prophet, who came after Elijah, saw it happen. While Elijah was still breathing and living on the earth, he was taken to heaven on a chariot of fire. His body was not buried. He was taken and seen no more. So it makes complete sense that the disciples saw the glorified body of Elijah. And if they were seeing Elijah's glorified body, a sensible conclusion is that they were also seeing the glorified body of Moses. Now, some of you have been learning about the Puritans in Pastor Matt's class. Thomas Manton was a great Puritan preacher and writer in the 1600s. He wrote this about Elijah and Moses at the Transfiguration. Concerning Elijah, the matter Manton is talking about here is Elijah having a glorified body long before the second coming of Jesus, which is when we are going to get our glorified bodies. Manton writes, "Concerning Elijah, the matter is without difficulty, for since he saw not death, but was translated both body and soul into heaven." And he goes on to explain, he must have been given a glorified body. For what other conclusion can you make about his body? Elisha saw it go up into heaven. And then concerning Moses, Manton goes on to write, "If we say it," and the pronoun "it" refers to the body of Moses, "if we say the body of Moses entered into glory, what inconvenience was there if God would indulge him this peculiar prerogative to be raised from the dead and enjoy blessedness both in soul and body before the last day?" And Manton's answer to the question is, there is no inconvenience. Since it is obvious that Elijah had a glorified body long before the first and second advent of Jesus, well, why not Moses as well? Since God secretly buried Moses, He could have secretly raised Moses and given him a glorified body. It makes sense, and I submit to you, that's what we're seeing in this event. But even if that conclusion is wrong, even if the bodies of Moses and Elijah were not yet glorified, we're still seeing a glimpse of what our glorified bodies will be like. We're seeing a glimpse of our eternity in this event. Specifically, we are seeing our eternity involves both body and soul. Dear friends, please realize that Jesus, the Son of God, permanently took on our flesh. He didn't become a man for only 33 years and then dump his human body. Jesus will now be fully God, fully man, forever. And Christ did not come to this earth taking on our human nature merely to save our souls. He took on our human nature to save us both body and soul. And as I just read to us from Philippians chapter 3, our lowly bodies will be transformed to become like His glorious body. We're seeing that in this event. Tomorrow, we will, as announced a moment ago, we will have a memorial service before Bill Van Claveren. Before the memorial service, I will be with the family in the cemetery where Bill's body will be buried. Here we are seeing his body won't be buried there forever. When Christ returns, his body will be raised and it will be glorified, made powerful, made imperishable, and so will the bodies of all believers. So in this event, we're getting a glimpse of our future, and the glimpse should excite us. And as you think about that future, I ask you to take note of the fact that Moses and Elijah were talking with Jesus. We're told that in verse 4 of our text. Their glorified human bodies were standing next to the glorious human body of Jesus, and they were talking with him. Mark doesn't tell us what they were talking about, but Luke tells us the topic of the discussion. I'm adding Luke to the screen. He tells us they were talking about the departure of Jesus, which means they were talking about his death, his resurrection, his ascension, everything that was going to happen in Jerusalem. I wonder if they were encouraging Jesus, preparing him for what he was about to endure. We don't know. All that we know is that they were talking to him about his departure. And it's awesome to see them doing so. See Moses and Elijah standing next to Jesus, talking to Jesus without any fear. I say that is awesome because the disciples, they were terrified. Look at verses 5 and 6. The disciples were not experiencing what I will call a horrific fear. Now, they were not seeking to run away, for it's quite clear Peter wanted to stay. He said, "It's good that we're here." He wanted to build tents for them. And by the way, we should not make much of that comment about the tents because we're told Peter didn't know what to say. He wanted to say something. Peter always wanted to say something. Yeah, but he didn't know what to say. He says, let's build tents. He wanted Elijah and Moses to stay. He wanted everyone to stay. He wanted this moment to continue. He wasn't seeking to run away. But at the same time, he and the other disciples were terrified. They had a holy fear, which is the natural response of a sinner in the presence of divine glory. We see that often in the Bible, where when sinners are in the presence of divine glory, they are rightly terrified, as were the disciples. But Moses and Elijah were not terrified. They're talking with Jesus. Seeing that in this text should excite us. As part of the application, realize here our future. Dear Christians, know from this passage that someday our bodies will be raised and made glorious. And we will see Jesus, who is fully God, fully man. We will see both his human body, his human nature, and his divine nature, his divine glory. And we will be with him forever. And we will not be afraid. We cannot go back in time and witness the transfiguration. But we can read this passage and rightly be excited about what our Savior Christ Jesus has accomplished for us and what he has in store for us. We can be excited about the eternal relationship we have with him. What we're seeing in this event is more real than this fallen world we live in. This is reality. This is what life is all about. That's eternity. Take that application to heart, because in this life, we may have to suffer much for the name of Jesus. That's also what this passage is about. Consider with me now the announcement we hear in this event, an announcement from God the Father. Verse 7, we read, and a cloud overshadowed them. If you go back to when Moses was on the mountain, again, you'll see similarities there. The shadow on the mountain, cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son. Listen to him. That announcement is similar to the announcement made at the baptism of Jesus, God declaring his love for a son. But here we're also told, listen to him. That is complete confirmation that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Think about it this way. Moses gave the Ten Commandments, and Elijah spoke powerfully for God as a prophet. But here we are told, listen to Jesus. That announcement with Moses and Elijah standing right there emphasizes that Jesus is greater than Moses. Jesus is the law. The law Moses received flows from Jesus, and Jesus is greater than Elijah. Elijah was speaking for Jesus in his prophecies. The law and the prophets, they all point to Jesus, and Moses and Elijah are his servants. We are told to listen to Jesus. And this announcement fulfills a prophecy that was given by Moses. Way back in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, we hear Moses say, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is him you shall listen to." Jesus fulfills that prophecy. Jesus is the brother, the fellow Jew of the line of David we are to listen to. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than Elijah. We're to bow our knees and listen to Jesus. Listen with receptive ears and heart. Listen to him in order that we may love him, trust in him, follow him. Listen to everything he says, not just what we want to hear. Listen to everything he says and never question anything he says. Listen and obey and do it joyfully. Do it immediately. Listen to him, knowing he is our God, our King, our Lord, our Savior. That is clearly expressed application in this passage. You can't miss that application. God the Father says, listen to him. And with that express command in front of us, I want to remind us of what Jesus said to his disciples before this event. Mark is clearly connecting this event to the previous verses, the verses we looked at last week. In those verses, Jesus says to all his disciples then, his disciples now, Jesus says these words, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." I explained those verses last week, so I'm not going to do that again. I simply want to point out that the announcement we are hearing in the Transfiguration, the command, listen to him, is an exclamation mark behind these words of Jesus. We are to listen to Jesus, even when it means carrying a cross. The Transfiguration happened and was recorded to spur us on to listen to Jesus, even unto laying down our lives, because we know what our future holds. To underline that application, I ask you to consider with me now the discussion that occurred as they were walking down the mountain. Verses 9 and 10, we read, "And as they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean." We see in these verses that part of the discussion concerned Jesus' death and resurrection. And we see the disciples were still confused. They were questioning what the rising from the dead might mean. They were not accepting the fact that Jesus had to suffer and die. They thought the Messiah was going to come and reign. He was going to come and conquer. He was going to come in power. And as they were pondering this and thinking about Elijah and Moses, who had they just seen, some teaching of the scribes regarding Elijah came to mind. Teaching they thought meant Jesus, the Messiah, would not suffer, would not die. So they ask a question about it in verse 11, quote, "And they asked him, why did the scribes say that first Elijah must come?" This is a biblical question. This is a biblical argument that comes from the end of the prophecy of Malachi, who was the last prophet before the New Testament. In the last verses of his prophecy, Malachi records these words from God, "Behold, I will send you Elijah, the prophet, before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." The scribes taught about that prophecy, and the disciples bring up the teaching. The understanding was that Elijah would come. Remember, he had been taken away on a chariot. Elijah would come, and then the Messiah would come, and the Messiah would reign forever, not suffer and die. So they're confused because Elijah was supposed to come first, but now in their minds, they're with Jesus, and they just saw Elijah. So they've got some confusion going on. And second, the arrival of the Messiah was supposed to be a great and awesome day. So in their minds, that doesn't include suffering and death. They just couldn't put it all together. Jesus' response reveals that the scribes and the disciples were misunderstanding Malachi's prophecy. Verses 12 and 13, we read, "And he," Jesus, "said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And how is it written of the Son of Man that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him." This is a somber response. Here's what it means. The prophecy concerning Elijah was fulfilled by John the Baptist. Jesus is saying here, Malachi's prophecy is fulfilled. It happened. It was fulfilled in John the Baptist. John came in the spirit of Elijah. He prophesied powerfully like Elijah did. And what happened to John the Baptist? Jesus says they did to him what they pleased. What pleased them was killing him. John was beheaded. He was killed. And Jesus is saying, that's what's going to happen to me. And Jesus is saying to his disciples there, that's what's going to happen to you. That's not what the disciples wanted to hear. But that's what they needed to hear. That's not what we want to hear, but that's what we need to hear. We need to listen to Jesus. We need to listen to our Lord and Savior who went to the cross for us. We need to listen to him and then pick up our cross and follow him. We need to know and accept that Christians must at times suffer and die for the sake of the spread of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. There are Christians doing so in this world right now. That's not an easy message, but it's necessary. We need to prepare our hearts to do whatever Jesus calls us to do. Things are changing in the United States. We see it. Are you prepared for what might yet come? Are you ready to listen to Jesus? We are being given this message about picking up the cross along with a glorious vision of our eternity. Someday we will have glorified bodies like Moses and Elijah. Someday we'll be with our resurrected Lord. That should spur us on as we face whatever we have to face in this world right now. Let's think about that as we prepare our hearts to partake of communion next Sunday, Lord willing. Let's think about what it means to eat the bread and drink the cup of our Lord. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, again, we thank you for giving us record of this amazing event, a record to spur us on, a record to give us a glimpse of what is yet before us. And we pray, Father, that our response would be great commitment to you, our Lord, our Savior. We pray that we would always listen to you. We pray that we would live in a way that's pleasing to you, that we would stand upon your word, that we would tell people the truth in love, that we would live in a way that people might see who you are and what you have done and what the truth is. We pray that you would use us to help people understand that all of us are justly under your wrath because of our sin, and we need the gracious work of Jesus accomplished on the cross. And we pray, Father, that you would use us in such a way that people's hearts would be opened and they would come to see Jesus and worship him as we are this morning. Glorify your name, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. And we're going to